talking about this idea of the pathway of partnerships, the discipleship pathway that Pastor Paul handed out, and we've been getting at the door. And we've been talking about these things. And so we're on sermon number 3. And sermon number 3 is all about who we are. Living out our core values. And I got to say this. I've talked to Mike about it during the discussion question. At work, they have created sets of core values that they want their employees to live by. The company wants us to live by these core values. And I personally don't have a problem with the core values that my company has set out. They all sound right. You look at them and you go, yeah, I want to live like that. I want to live like that. And they go like this: respect, integrity, trust, teamwork, and excellence. Whew. Yeah, I want to live like that, right? And they call them the right values. Now that's where I have a problem, because that don't spell right. R-I-T-T-E doesn't spell right. What are you talking about? That's wrong. That ain't right. But they call them that because, you know, they had to make up an acronym, and these are right values. That's what we do. And if you understand and live out these values within work, you're pretty successful. You're pretty happy. When you cross the line, they let you know. I asked each one of you during the connection question about your personal core values, about those things that make you who you are, those values that define you, who you want to be in the world, what you live by. So you see, it's not just a corporate thing. It's personal. We each have a set of our own personal core values, whether we know it or not. Some of us don't even think about it. We just live by it. It's just natural, like breathing. It's what makes you who you are. Here at the Retreat Church, we have a mission. Our mission statement, if you didn't know already, is to make Christ-like disciples. That should be the mission of every church, really. That one's pretty easy. And we have a way that we want to fulfill this mission by speaking the truth in love through partnerships in our community. We have a way we're going to do it. And we have a set of core values that make us who we are. And understanding and living out our core values as a local, district, and global congregation helps us to achieve our mission of making Christ-like disciples by speaking the truth in love and partnering with other churches in our communities. But what are our core values? You guys ever seen those little gray things out in the foyer there? Mark has them. They're on a little bench somewhere out there. But they have our core values on it. Some of you know them. But I'll start with this. After the announcements, I always get up here and I say, let's stand and say the Apostles' Creed together. And we all stand and we say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And as we're saying it, it just becomes natural to us. But the reason we say it is to remind ourselves of our unified identity in Christ. That we're all a part of the family of God, and that this is a unified family. And it reminds us that it's not just Retreat Church, right? Unified. Well, other churches believe the Apostles' Creed and all of it as well. It's kind of like you love Jesus, I love Jesus. Let's go do something in our community for Jesus. Let's go do it together. If you believe the words within the Apostles' Creed, some would say that would make you a Christian. That's our first value, right there. We are Christian people. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7 says this: Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Did you hear all those things? One, all, together, unified. We are a unified people. There's one body, one spirit. You were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. That is it. We are a unified people. I've given sermons up here how we all work together, that we're diverse, right? We all have different gifts. We all have different graces. But as the body, we all work together. The thumb works with the fingers. That's how you hold a spoon to eat. The mouth talks. The eyes see. The ears hear. They're all different, but they all work together. One body. But if we take it further than the retreat church, it's one body. Retreat Church, Gospel Community Church, Freedom Church, all offshoots of the same body of Christ. Capital C Church. Well, we're Christian people, and to fully grasp and understand all this, we have to do a little history lesson. So I'm going to take you on a little history lesson today through the history of the church, the history of the word Christian. The youth group on Wednesday night, we gathered and we took a vote on what we think the youth group should be called. We came up with a name because everyone voted. The early church, they didn't take a vote. They didn't go, hey, let's throw some names in a hat and the one we pick out is going to be the one. Oh, we're Christians. It's not what they did. Sorry to say that the early church did not gather and take a vote on a name they would call themselves. Matter of fact, the first time they were called Christians was in Antioch. It's in Acts 11:26. It says in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So they were first called Christians in Antioch. It was a name given to them by the powers that be in that city. They looked at him and said, we got to give him a name. Antioch was like this pretty big city. It was a normal city, diverse, rich, with different cultures within it. And it had round walls around it. In the middle was a market hub. And then there was dividing walls all throughout. The Jews would be here. And then we'd have the Samaritans. And then we got to put these guys over here. And then these guys are going to be over here. And they all hung out in their little groups. Walls throughout to separate the new different people groups that lived within it. That's how the city was defined. Then suddenly something was happening. Throughout these different sections of the society came these new group of people. They started showing up. They didn't care about the dividing walls. As a matter of fact, people within those dividing walls started acting similar and together, and the heck are Samaritans hanging out with Jews for? What's going on here? Pharisees, Sadducees, all these different groups. People from all areas of the city, Jews and Gentiles alike, were suddenly coming together. They were redefining community in radical ways, and so the people, the leadership of the city, took notice of this difference. That there was something different happening, and they were claiming this, the same thing. That who's this Christ? I don't know. Jesus? I don't know. Christ? Let's just call them Christians. We can differentiate now. Those are those Christian people. And so they gave them the name. They gave us our name. It's a simple word. The first part is easy, Christ. They're following that Christ fellow. They keep talking about him. The second part simply meant belonging to the party of. So Christian What they were really saying is those are the people that belong to the party of Christ. They talk about that Jesus fella, the one they call the Christ. City of Antioch gave us their name, Christian, because the early church was radically different from the culture around it. And it was infiltrating the culture around it, matter of fact, and changing the lives of people in there because they were once acting one way, now they're acting like these Christian people. This is different. This is new. And there was unity within these people. There was a unity in the body. And Christ was always central, and he was always sufficient. And they didn't care about no dividing barriers. All were welcome. However, the early church themselves, Peter, Paul, all the early apostles, they never called themselves Christian. They mentioned, oh, you call me a Christian? Well, I'll take that. I'll follow Christ. I'll take that. The word they most often used in their writing was saints. They called themselves saints. The Greek word for saints is hagios. What that word means is consecrated. Consecrated to God, holy, sacred. So the early church leaders saw themselves as devoted to something bigger than themselves. And when the outside people called them Christians, they said, I'll take that. I'm devoted to Christ. And the word just sort of stuck. But the reason they got the name is because they were different. Because they were set apart. Because something new was happening. They didn't just stay in their little houses or huts. They spread throughout. And then the different cultures and the different beliefs all around came together and they became one unified body. There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Oh, that's what defines a Christian. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You know the Apostles' Creed. But this word saints brings me to my second core value that we have. So we're Christian, but we're also holiness people. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says this, therefore, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we're called to be holy. We know that. We read it. What does that mean? How does that play out? How does that look? And how does it relate to the early church calling themselves saints? Well, the Bible defines the word holiness as being separate or set apart. And another way to put it is they're reserved for God. They're devoted to God. They're consecrated. I'll use the word that they used in saints, consecrated to God. Consecrated, you know, is just a big word that means you're devoted to it. You're devoted to a purpose. You're sincerely devoted to that purpose. That's what consecrated means. So all they're saying when they say I'm consecrated to God is they're devoted to God because they believe in it so much. That all sounds familiar. Saints. People devoted to God because they love it so much. They believe in it so much. They believe in God. And so they would worship God. They'd be dedicated to God. They'd be in service of God. They were devoted for a purpose. They were called to a life that was set apart and different from the culture around them. That's not the history of holiness. It's not the entire history of holiness. It's not just a New Testament thing that just didn't spring up from them. Peter's quoting from Leviticus here. In Leviticus, it's written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." God has always, always, always called his people to live lives that are different from the cultures around them. I gotta be honest, we didn't always do a good job. If you've read the Old Testament, you know this. You read through the Old Testament and they're devoted to God, fully devoted, and then they saw the cultures around them. And then they come back to God and they're devoted to God, and then they come back. It's kind of, eh. But God in the Old Testament describes himself as being holy. Be holy, for I am holy. When we talk about God's holiness, we have to realize we're talking about his absolute purity. He is completely pure, separated from sin and evil, perfect in every way. He is so holy, in fact, that humans who are stained by sin can't come into his presence. We can't do it. Yet he calls his people in the Old Testament to be holy as he is holy. How in the world are we going to do that? Well, I'm going to give you a list of things that you can do to be closer to me. The Levitical law. And people today look at some of this stuff and they go, "Oh, I don't like the list of 10 commandments because that's a bunch of rules and regulations." Yeah, but if you look at the commandments, none of them are things that we would say, "Oh, fooey to that." Like, don't kill people. Oh, that makes complete sense to me. The Levitical law, of course, because they had different gods and different people outside there. We read that in one of the scriptures, that these other gods are worthless idols. But the cultures around them worship different things. And he's saying, don't be like these cultures. So the Levitical law is designed so that you would be set apart, different from the culture around you. That's why God gave him it, to give him a way to be set apart. As a way to bring his people closer to him. That's why he gives the law. So that they'd be dedicated to him and different from the world or worldliness that surrounded them. But over time, it became just a bunch of laws. And the people actually invented laws to put on top of the laws so that the people wouldn't break the laws that were originally the laws. And then they would add laws to the laws to make the laws so they wouldn't do the laws. And then the people's minds were all confused by what is the law, what was the original purpose. They lost focus of the original purpose of the law. Be holy because I am holy, and this is the way you do it. Over time, it just became, oh, there's these laws, there's these regulations, there's these things I must not do. I can't do this because if I do this, then I'll break this and that. But they probably didn't even know what the original law was. Or the purpose of it. Then comes this guy from Nazareth. Jesus enters the scene. Whoo, and becomes the fulfillment of the law. He lived, he died, he rose, he ascended, and he sent the Spirit to live within us. In the Old Testament, we see God's presence represented by fire numerous times. Over and over again, there's a burning bush that God uses to speak to Moses. When the people are walking in the desert, there's a spiraling pillar of fire that represents God's presence going before them, protecting them, watching over them. Elijah, when he ran from God, he finds himself on a mountain and there's a big wind, right? And a little thunder. And then there's this fire that happens right before God whispers to him in that still small voice. So we see over and over again, I could go on, but we see over and over again fire being represented. But it was always separated from the people. Moses was here, the fire was there. The pillar was before them. The fire was there, Elijah was there. is always separated from the people. But then something extraordinary happens. Jesus of Nazareth comes, he lives, he dies, he rises from the dead, he shows himself to different people and does different people after he has risen from the dead. He even talks to people, gives instruction to people, and then he goes and he ascends into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father. That's all in the Apostles' Creed. And he sent his Holy Spirit. The apostles are together in a house, and this happens. It's in Acts 2, verses 2 through 3. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, wait for it, and rested on them. And rested on each one of them. Old Testament, separated. New Testament, suddenly these resting on them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God's presence was not separated from them. Jesus fulfilled the law, and now we have full entry into that presence. The Holy Spirit of God filled them, cleaned them out, fresh and new, empowering them. Here, the idea, this concept of holy because I am holy becomes reality. The Holy Spirit comes in, cleans out, empowers. Now that does not mean we're above reproach, does it? When you were saved, you were made free from the power of original sin, amen? And then God worked and he cleaned everything out that was there at that moment. As you surrendered it, you said, I can't do this here, I lay it at your feet. But then as you walked and you started reading the Bible, you started realizing that maybe there was something else you needed to surrender. Okay, God, I surrender that too. And then as you walked, you realized, I read something new and the Bible's convincing me that I need to give this to you. God is convincing you through the power of his Holy Spirit. So there's both an instantaneous time and then a constant process of this word we call sanctification. Doesn't mean we're above reproach. It means we're empowered through the infilling of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin in the sight of heaven because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. You're called to be different. You're empowered to be different. You're empowered to be different from the way you used to live and different from the culture around you. Because it's only when you're different, it's only when you're transformed that people notice. I was a little knucklehead, I tell you what. Before Christ got a hold of me, a little knucklehead. Bouncing off the walls, cussing at people, wanting to fight people bigger than me. I don't know why I wanted to do that. They always balled me up in a ball and beat me up. A little scrappy guy. But then Christ came. He changed everything. And my family was like, wait, there's something odd here. He's not cussing at me. He's not going out until 2 a.m. in the morning. He's happy. Something's different. Something's changed. And then different family members started going to church because they saw something. Let me go explore this thing that he's exploring because there's something different. You see, we're called to live lives that are set apart. We're called to this life of holiness. We're empowered to do it. But it's not just for us. You are saved. You have been saved by Christ. You have been made clean. You have been sanctified by Christ. And as you walk around, you can still surrender things in full surrender to Christ as you realize them. But did you know it's for the sake of others? Not just for your sake. I changed my wording on that. I used to say, it's not about you. Now I added the word just in there. It's not just about you. Because God loves you and he wants you to be closer to him. Imagine being so full of God and knowing so much about him and still you're kind of hungry and want more. You want more. I want more. I want more. I want to be closer. I want to be closer. I want to be closer. But you're sent. You're saved. You're sanctified. And God is sending you. We are a missional people. Naturally. Because we are Christian. Because we come from this long lineage of people that are called Christian. Because he set us apart. Because we're called to be holy. Because we're called to be different. Because of all that he's done for us, we naturally want to go and help others with that. We naturally want to go and impact the lives of others. Jesus gave us this mission. We call it the Great Commission. To make Christ-like disciples is the goal. It is the mission. It is our purpose. Therefore, it says, Matthew 29, 19 through 20, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and in teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And when you translate that word, the beginning, right, it's kind of weird. Because in English we say, therefore go, right? But what Jesus is really saying to them, if we look at the original, it's kind of like, as you're going, he's kind of saying, you can't stay here. And it's true, we can't stay here. People are going to lock the doors behind us and kick us out because you can't stay here. You naturally have to go. They went up to the top of this mountain where Jesus ascends. And what he's saying is you just don't stay here on the mountain. You have to go. But as you're going in the marketplace, in your home, at your workplace, your job is to make disciples. Your job is to make disciples. Your job is to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything I've taught you. Everything I've commanded. Why are we teaching people everything that I've commanded? So they too can be set apart and be closer to God. Why are there a list of commands? So that we can be closer to God. So we can live lives that are set apart. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Pastor Paul keeps saying it. As pastors, it's our job to help you mature. To help you grow in Christ. To help you get closer to God. And it's through the preaching of the word, but it's also from like those little things he calls little coffee breaks where you buy him coffee and he prays for you. Teach them everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am not going anywhere. His Holy Spirit is within you. It goes with you. He's worked on you, he's worked with you, and now he's going to work through you. It's your mission, it's your goal, it's your purpose to live out our core values in the power of the Holy Spirit as prescribed by Jesus. What do I mean by that? Jesus says this in Acts 1, 1 through 8. I'm only going to put verse 8 up on there, but this is what it says. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be the witnesses. What is Jerusalem? Jerusalem's our local area. That's why we have local ministry partnerships. Yucaipa Student Ministries, the Yucaipa Calamasas Joint Unified School District. The reason we go out to schools and we pray for them, the reason the schools are inviting us in is because we're set apart, we're different, they need something different. So come on aboard. Gospel Community Church, we have youth in worship in this sanctuary every night, trying to impact the community around us, trying to impact all the teens' lives so they can go out and impact the lives of their friends in the schools. The missional zone, the Nazarene missional zone. We just had a meeting last week. If you were there, you might have had some tacos. It was a great time. There's a lot happening. There's a church in Colton that fed 400 to 500 people every Wednesday night. Wild. There's three churches that were about to close, and there was a lot of prayer, and they didn't close, and God is using them in powerful ways. And we're all unified. There's a church down in San Diego that came all the way up here and fixed the building of another church in Banning. That's what Christians do. We're different. We have our local ministry partnerships, and we intend to keep doing them here at the retreat. Redlands Prayer Alliance, Young Life, the nonprofit Christian ministry, all partnering with us. Because we know what our core values are. That's why we do these things. We also have district ministry partnerships, Nazarene Missions International. We have prayer. We have Nazarene Compassion Ministries. We have work and witness events. People going across the border to help out in Mexico. People going all the way over to Ecuador. People going to different parts. Work and witness. That's happening on our district, the whole Southern California district. So we've moved from Jerusalem. Now we're in Judea and Samaria, aren't we? The whole area, big, big picture. But then we move global to the ends of the earth. World Evangelism Fund, Lynx Ministers. You know that we have Lynx Ministries, right? What Lynx is that we get a person that we can pray for who's on the mission field. If you don't know who that is and you don't know what that is, Shari probably has the answer for you.
There's also
It's also on the notice board because we're going to the ends of the earth. And we do that through Alabaster as well, because building buildings on the mission field costs money. So we take our change and we give it to the mission field so they can build buildings. We live out our core values in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth because we believe in it, because we are Christian people, because we are holy people, and because we are missional people. Our goal is to make Christ-like disciples by speaking the truth in love to all the nations through ministry partnerships with those intended to do the same. Because we know our history, we know our core values, we know who we are. That's why we have a membership class, because if you believe all those things I just talked about and you like it and you want to be a part of it, you can. We invite you to do so.